Now, I promised that we would be spending a little bit of time thinking about that passage that we've had read, that passage from Mark chapter 8. And you can see that we're thinking about the question about who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that's the question that the passage raises. It's the question that Jesus himself raises, isn't it, as we look at it together. It's there in Matthew 8, verse 27. See how the passage starts. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" So this is the question, who is Jesus? Now, I imagine most of us here this afternoon have got some idea of how we might answer that question. But if you wanted to know who someone is, if you were thinking about someone's identity, then, well, how would you get to know who they were? What might you do to do that? You might think about who their friends were, mightn't you? You might see if they've written anything. Some of you will work in fields where if you want to know what someone is doing, the first thing you do is that you Google them. And then you find out if they've written anything or if they've managed to incriminate them in some way, themselves in some way on Facebook or otherwise. We look at what people have said, don't we? We look at what people have written and we look at what people have done. That's how we get to know who anybody is. That's how these things work. And it's the same when it comes to Jesus, isn't it? If we want to think about who Jesus is, Jesus' identity, then of course we think about the kind of things that Jesus did. So someone's going to help me now. I promise you a bit of audience participation. So this is it. Who's going to tell me what kind of things did Jesus do? Someone, what kind? It's a nice open-ended question to start with. You might want to get your answer in early while the questions are easy. Don't wait for the hard ones. He healed people. See, very sensible. Standard tutorial technique. That is an easy answer. Get in early. He healed. What else did Jesus do? He healed people. What else did Jesus do? Hi. Told people stories. Anything else? Yes, Elijah, go on. He helped people. Yeah, he did help people. Turned water into wine. Raised people from the dead. Yeah, we're getting there. There's a whole set of things that Jesus did, aren't there? Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. Don't get ahead of yourself. Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. Yeah. So there's a whole set of things. Let's see if we've got some pictures that help us. So here's the first one. This is the one Richard mentioned. Jesus healed many people. That's that picture from the story of Jairus' daughter. Remember Jairus' daughter? Sorry. No, you're right. Jairus' daughter. Jesus healed many people. Okay. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Because... Next picture. There we are. No, that's fine. Jesus fed 5,000. Well, we didn't mention that, did we? We mentioned the feeding of the 5,000. That's something Jesus did. He took a small number of loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people. He made food for lots of people. Here's another one. We got the calming of the storm. He didn't even get that one. Do you know, to be honest, you weren't very good, actually, thinking about it. I thought you'd done quite well, but it wasn't that great. Jesus calmed the storm. We read about all these things earlier on in Mark's gospel. This is the reason why I've picked these three. These are all things that Mark has already told us in the first eight chapters of Mark's gospel. And in fact, at the end of the calming of the storm, Jesus' identity, the question of Jesus' identity comes up because the disciples start asking the question. Mark chapter 4, verse 41, we read it here. The disciples, this is, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do you notice that? The disciples who are following Jesus around, they start to ask the question. They see what Jesus did. They hear what Jesus said. And they start saying, well, okay, who is this? We thought we were following this person, but actually they're a little bit more than we expected. And so the question comes up. So when we get to Mark 8, Jesus asks them, what are people saying? And you'll see, we read in the reading that there are various answers that come, don't they? Who do people say that I am? Verse 27. And most of the answers come back basically saying Jesus is a prophet. He's someone sent by God with a message from God. So whether he's John the Baptist or whether he's Elijah, or whether he's one of the prophets, it's the same kind of answer. He's someone sent by God to tell us something. Now, I think that's a very interesting response. And the reason I think that's a very interesting response is because it's a true response. It's not wrong, but it doesn't get anywhere near who Jesus really is. Of course, Jesus is a prophet in the sense that he tells us and speaks to us from God, but he's a lot more than that. I think these days, if you were to ask that question, who is Jesus? I suspect if you ask most people, you'd get back an answer that would be somewhere along the lines of an interesting teacher, a good man. You'd get that kind of response, wouldn't you? That's the modern day equivalent of saying Jesus is a prophet. It's to say Jesus is a good man, a good person worth listening to. Which, of course, is completely true, but, of course, doesn't get anywhere near who Jesus is in reality and in totality, does it? Who is Jesus? Well, of course, Peter comes up with the answer, doesn't he, there in verse 29? And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the one who has been sent by God, not just to tell his people some stuff, but the one who has been sent by God to rescue, to save his people. Fantastic. Here is Jesus. He's come to save his people. So this is the moment then when it all happens. Well, not quite, because then two slightly odd things happen then. The first is that Jesus says in verse 30, don't tell anyone. Why? Well, we start to answer that question when we see the second thing in verse 31. Look with me at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You see, Jesus has come as the Christ. He is the one who has come to save his people. But the way in which he's come to save his people is not the way that people are expecting. That explains why Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone, because they would have had certain wrong expectations. Jesus has come to die on the cross for his people. We've already mentioned it, haven't we? What is it that Jesus came to do? Of course, at the center of that, at the heart of that, is that Jesus came to die on the cross. Jesus came to save us by dying for us. We've talked already about this, haven't we? We've talked about the fact that we sin, we don't do the things that we should do. We've talked about the fact that we need saving. Jesus came to die on the cross for us. Fantastic. However, when you get to the end of that statement, that leads to another one, doesn't it? It leads to another question. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who came to die on the cross for us. So the question then arises, what does that mean for us? What difference does that make to us? How does that change things for us? And that's really what we explore briefly as we look at the rest of the passage. And we start with Peter's response, because Peter's response tells us something very significant about how we might respond to Jesus. Look with me then at verses 32 and 33. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Here's what happened. Jesus said to his followers, I'm going to go and I'm going to die on the cross for you. And Peter said, no, you're not. That's basically what that means, that verse. And so Jesus said to him, well, no, actually I am. And more than that, you need to be willing to follow me and you need to be willing to listen to what I have to say rather than trying to decide that it's going to happen the way you want it to happen. The first thing that this means for us, the first thing that Jesus dying on the cross for us means is this. We need to stop doing things our own way. Here is the big thing of the modern world, isn't it? The big thing of the world that we live in. The big idea is that you can do everything yourself and that you can self-generate and decide for yourself how everything should be. You set your own goals in life. You decide your own truth. You determine for yourself how things are going to be. You set for yourself an own decision about how life's going to pan out. And then all you need to do is see if you can get to where you've decided you want to go. And if you think about it, that's very much what Peter does here. He has his own idea of what the Messiah should be like. He has his own idea of what the Christ should be like. He wants the Christ to be this person who's going to be really strong and defeat the enemy in battle and rescue his people, and it's all going to be fantastic. And so he says to Jesus, no, I want you to be like this. And Jesus' rebuke to him is very strong, isn't it? It's not going to be like that, Peter. Instead, you need to have on your mind the things of God. You need to follow me. You need to listen and follow how I tell you to do things. I think that's challenging, isn't it? That all of us here need not to say to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to be like this. I want you to do this for me. But instead, we need to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to tell me what that looks like. And I want you to teach me how to follow you. And that's what those verses are about, isn't it? At the back end of Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And he called to him the crowd of his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow me. Follow me, even though that means so very often a path of suffering, even though that means a path of self-denial, even though that means a path of saying, Jesus, I will follow and do what you have called me to be and do what you've called me to do, not what I want to do. Of course, it's better than the alternative, verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, Jesus' message is challenging, isn't it? It's a challenging call to follow, but it is the only wise thing to do because the alternative is to perish. Look at verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? You see, you could sit down, couldn't you? And you could write out for yourself a whole set of life goals, things you wanted to achieve. Now, they might not even be the traditional ones like, I want to make loads of money, or I want to be famous, or I want to be a football star, or I want to be a whatever. They might be much more mundane, might they? They might be much more achievable. They might be, I want to get married, I want to have kids, and I want those kids to have a better life than I've got. That's been a pretty standard middle-class life goal, I think, for the last 70 years. Is that about right? A few tweaks here and there. And you sit in there and think, well, yeah, James, there's nothing wrong with that as a life goal. And you think, well, no, in a way, but in a way there is. Because if that life goal means that that's what we're seeking to achieve, if it's all about doing everything so that we might be in the right place for this and the right place for that, and that this might happen with this career and this might happen with our children and so on and so forth, and we have no room for Jesus, or if we pray only lip service to Jesus, well, then the question comes, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? You might achieve your own life goals, but life's not about your own life goals. Life's about following Jesus. And again, that stark warning right at the end in verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. There's a warning there, isn't there? Jesus is coming back. He will return and he will hold everyone everywhere to account for what they've done. And he calls us to say, don't be ashamed of me. Know me. Trust in me. Follow me. Don't decide you're going to follow your own way and say, well, that Jesus stuff, I'm happy to have a little bit of my life in that, but I don't really want to overcommit to that because it's not compatible with the rest of my life goals. Don't put Jesus in a corner. That's what it means to be ashamed of him, isn't it? Instead, the call is to serve him wholeheartedly. It's a challenging passage, isn't it? We remember who Jesus is, and then we think, well, what does it mean to respond to him? First, we recognize, don't we, that it means we can't have things our own way. Instead, we need to follow Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can save us. He is the only one who can guarantee his forgiveness of sins. He is the only one who can tell us for sure and be certain. He's the only way that we can stand on the last day before God, because he is the only one who paid the price for our sins and died on the cross in our place, fully man and fully God, that he might be able to take our place. So that's a challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge of Mark 8. Who is Jesus? And then the challenge, and what does that mean for us? That call to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge, and we thank you for its encouragement. And we pray today as we reflect on what it means to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, to pray that you would help us to be wholehearted disciples and to follow him. Amen.